Going to read tonight the Gospel of St. John, chapter 9. So if you have a Bible there, please turn with us to John's Gospel, chapter 9. Just reading the first 12 verses together. John 9, verses 1 through 12. Let's hear God's precious word. John 9, verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. And we know God will bless the reading of his precious word to each and every heart for his own sake and for his own glory. Some of you have been listening in week after week. You'll know that we've been thinking on Sunday night about some of the imperative statements in the Bible. We must needs die. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You must be born again. We must be saved. The Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man must rise again. He must needs go through Samaria and many others. And maybe you've guessed it tonight already that our text is found in verse number 9, or verse 4 rather, of John 9. The Savior said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And God will bless the reading of his precious and inspired word. Let's turn, please, afresh to the Word of God, John chapter 9 and verse number 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work while it is day. Let's pray together, please. Pray that God's Spirit will move tonight in a wonderful, wonderful way. Father in heaven, we still our hearts before thy throne. We thank thee, O God, for the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people. We thank thee, O God, that an individual can know the nearness of the Lord. And we pray that tonight each and every one, myself and those that are listening in, might be very conscious that you have drawn near. Come, Lord, we pray. Speak to our hearts. We believe now more than ever that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The night cometh when no man can work. Help us to labor in this world for treasures of worth. Ere toil ends at the close of the day, we thank thee for the words of the Saviour who said, I must work, and we pray tonight that he will work in a wonderful way in our hearts and in our lives. We pray tonight, Lord, for those who do not know thee, that the Lord will work in their hearts. And we pray, Lord, for the blood-bought people of God, those who stand redeemed even now, that the Lord will do a deeper work in our lives. Lord, work in this life of mine and help us to work for thee. Speak, Lord. Come with great power. Fill this earthen vessel with thy Spirit. And glorify the Saviour. For it's in his name and for his glory that we ask it. In Jesus' name. Amen. No man ever had a work ethic like that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came into this world with the view of being a worker. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Even as a young man growing up in the carpenter shop, it shows us something that he was a very practical man, our Lord and Savior. He was a worker. And I think it's very fitting that he worked in a carpenter's shop, taking wood, wood that had been cut off, wood that was dead, no life in it, and gathering that timber together and making it and fashioning it and shaping it into things that were useful and things that were purposeful. The Savior was so creative, even in his humanity. We know that all things were created by him. And without him was nothing made that was made. And coming into this world, born of a virgin, growing up in the carpenter shop, taking that to be his trade up until the age of about 30, whenever he commenced his public ministry, he was so creative. And then for those 3 years or thereabouts of preaching ministry, he was able to take lives that were cut off from God. People who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and lift them and carry them and make them and mold them and fashion them into vessels of worth and people with a new purpose, a new life, a new meaning, and even a new destiny. The Bible sets forth a work ethic indeed for all of humanity. Whenever Adam was in the Garden of Eden, even in his unfallen state, God's purpose for him was to work. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 5, it says there was not a man to till the ground. Nobody to work the earth, nobody to dress the Garden of Eden and to keep it. And then it goes on in verse number 15, the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And there's Adam in his unfallen state, sinless being. And God's plan for him was that he would be a worker. And then since the fall that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, one of the results of that is seen in verse number 17 of Genesis 3. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. For your benefit, Adam, I'm putting a curse upon the ground for your sake, for your benefit. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou wilt return. Now work for Adam was not a punishment. Work for Adam and toil for Adam, yes, as a result of the curse, in a sense was a blessing. Because man in his fallen condition, left to himself without work, without exercise, without a purpose, without a routine, man just seems to degenerate almost. Man needs work. God abominates idleness. We need exercise. We need to sweat a little bit. We need stress and we need strain. And we need routine because we're fallen creatures. And without a purpose and without something to do and without a reason for living, we just wax worse and worse, so to speak, and God abominates idleness. In fact, idleness, laziness and sloth was one of the great sins of the city of Sodom. We often think of Sodom and Gomorrah for their sexual immorality and for their perversion and their promiscuity and their homosexuality. And certainly that was real. But in Ezekiel 16:49, the Lord says to Jerusalem, "This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Pride. Right at the top of the list. Pride. Fullness of bread. That's gluttony. And then abundance of idleness. They didn't have a work ethic. They wanted to loiter about and lie about and be lazy and do absolutely nothing. And they had no desire to work, no desire to be energetic. Paul said, writing to the church of Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he put it this way, "If a man shall not work, he shall not eat." A work ethic for a fallen world is absolutely critical and absolutely vital. And yet idleness and sloth and laziness are something we gravitate towards so easily. It's part of our fallen condition that we often want to do as little as possible and leave the work even to others. But the reference here in our text tonight, John chapter 9 and verse 4, the reference to the works that are spoken of here are spiritual works. Those works that are vital to the glory of God, to the kingdom of God, and to the word of God and to the work of God. God did not put us in this world to be slothful or idle, but God put us in this world so that we might serve Him, do His will, obey Him, and in so doing bring honor and glory to His name. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, the Savior told a parable. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which is an householder, and went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And throughout the day, he employs other laborers to come into his vineyard." And we read these words in verse number 6, "And about the 11th hour," and I just wonder, in the prophetic clock tonight, is it the 11th hour? Might even be a little bit after it. "About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle?" There's work to be done. There's something for you to do. And maybe tonight God will speak to your heart and give you something to do for Him. It's evidence of the life of God in an individual whenever they're willing to say, like Saul of Tarsus as soon as he was converted, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, the context of our verse tonight is with regards to the Lord's touching and the Lord's healing of an individual who was born blind. And verse number 3, the Lord says, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." God's going to work in this man's life. And God's going to use this man's healing and this man's transformation to show forth the greatness of the work of God. And the Savior says in verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." A divine imperative. The Savior says, "I must work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And I want to look tonight at this text of Scripture, its implications for Christ, its implications then for the Christian, and then its implications for those who are Christless without Christ. First of all, its immediate context, the implications for Christ Himself. The works of John chapter 9 and verse 4 that the Savior speaks about in relation to Himself pertain to the great work of redemption. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did while he was on this earth was with a view to redemption, the redemption of lost sinners. As we think about the works that the Lord speaks about here, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. I think it's important for us to consider the majesty of his works. You know, the Lord's works are often described in the Gospels as being mighty works. Matthew 11, verse 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 54 says, "When he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Mark chapter 6 and verse number 14, "Therefore mighty works do show themselves forth in him." The works that the Savior did are described in the Bible as being mighty works. Works that men could not do. Works that were mighty. Works that were miraculous. Works that, yes, were majestic. They could not be explained on the basis of the human. And whenever men like Nicodemus, who knew the law of God and knew the scriptures and the traditions, a chief Pharisee, he came to the Lord Jesus one evening and said, "No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." In other words, the works that you're doing are miraculous, mighty, majestic, and they can't be explained on the basis of human ability, human ingenuity, or even sleight of hand. How do you explain Jesus Christ tonight outside of God? Nicodemus wasn't yet converted. But as he looked at the person of Jesus Christ, he realized something of the majesty of his works. And then there's also the testimony of his works. We've quoted already John 9, verse 3, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ performed these mighty and majestic and miraculous works, it wasn't merely to display his power. It wasn't merely to impress people and show him his ability and to cause them to be astounded. Jesus Christ did mighty and miraculous works to show forth that he was in fact the Messiah and the Son of God. The Gospel of John is full of this teaching and this truth. John 5 and verse number 36, the Lord says, "I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." These works that I'm doing, they are a testimony to who I am and to why I am here and to where I came from. John 10 and verse number 25, the Lord elaborates again. He said, "I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." John 10, 38, "But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." His works were a testimony as to who he was. John 14 and verse number 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." And so all of these sign miracles that the Lord did caused the people and called the people to decide, who is this man that does these mighty works, that heals the sick, that gives sight to the blind, that opens deaf ears, that has even now raised the dead by the time we get to John chapter 14. Who is this man? And that's the great question that we all have to answer. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You must make that calculation and that decision in your life. You need to look at the scriptures and look at this person who stands on the scene of world history and divides humanity. He claimed to be the Son of God. He was ascribed as being the Son of God. He had attributes that only God had. He did works that only God can do. And the great question that has to be answered is, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What about these works that he did, the majesty of them, the testimony of them? And then the great apex of his works, the absolute zenith of his work here on earth, was the work of the cross. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And the cross work of Christ was the apex, the greatest work that he ever did on this earth, was the work of redeeming a fallen world to himself. And he must go to the cross. He must finish this great work. In the Gospel, according to St. Luke, in chapter 12, in verse number 50, the Savior said to his disciples, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? I must finish this work. I must undergo this baptism of pain and suffering. I need to go to the cross. I need to lay down my life and shed my blood. The Bible says he set his face like a flint. And yet the cross militated even against his humanity. If thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I must fulfill the will of my Father. I must go to the cross. And I must become a sin offering for my people and bear and purge away the sins of humanity and all that that entails upon the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Bible uses this great word, you don't hear it often used nowadays, propitiation. And it just denotes the turning away of God's wrath by means of an atoning sacrifice. And on the cross, as the Savior fulfilled the will of God and performed this great work of redemption and salvation, he cried out, it's finished. John 19:30, one word in the original language, finished, tetelestai, it's done. Love the words of that little chorus we used to sing as children. Love, love, L-O-V-E, love, love, boundless and free. Jesus left heaven to die in the tree. It was love, love, love. Done, done, D-O-N-E, done, done, done perfectly. Finished, Christ cried, when on Calvary he died. So it's done, done, done. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. What's your response to his works? We've thought a little bit about the majesty of his works, the testimony of his works, the apex or the pinnacle of his works. What about the response to his works? Now, even whenever he was on this earth and he performed these great and mighty works, the Word of God says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse number 20, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Some saw his life, heard his works, witnessed many of his works, and still they would not turn and repent of their sin. And the Lord said unto them, again in Matthew 11, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted up to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. The people of those cities that Christ ministered in, they saw great and mighty things. They were privileged, you see. They had the Word of God. They had the presence of the Lord in their midst. They had prophets and priests and all these people who pointed towards God's way of redemption and salvation. But oh, they rejected it. And I think about this land and this nation of ours that has been so blessed and so privileged. And some of you that are listening in, and you've heard the Word of God from your earliest days. People have prayed for you and they have loved you, and you've been introduced again and again and again to the Savior, to the Word of God, and you've been exposed to the preaching of the gospel, and you know that there's a day of judgment. You know that there's a great eternity. You know that there's a way back to God. You know that there's a life to live, and you still have refused to repent of your sin despite all that you've seen and despite all that you've heard. Some refused to repent whenever they saw his mighty works. And then at the same time, there were some who rejoiced with great joy. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse number 37 says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." They rejoiced with great joy and they praised God for all the mighty works that they had seen. We need this again in the church, this spirit of rejoicing, this spirit of joy, this spirit, this desire to glorify God for what the Lord has done in our lives, for who He is, for what He has done, and for what He goes on to do. Sometimes you can be so complacent. Whenever we think about the cross, the mightiest work that the Savior ever did, His death and His resurrection, what's your response? Does it cause you to rejoice? Does it cause you tonight to say, "I need this Savior to be my Savior? I recognize that He died on the cross for me and shed His blood for me. Therefore, I come even to Him." You know, I love the words. I never get tired of listening to them. I never get tired of quoting them. Isaac Watts, whenever he said, "When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt and all my pride forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down, that e'er such love or sorrow meet and thorns compose so rich a crown, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Is that your response tonight? To the great work of our Savior, I must work while it is day. The implications for Christ. But this verse also has implications, I believe, for the Christian. First, Corinthians 7:29 says, "The time is short." Whenever Bill Woods, growing up in Ballygown in the County Down, was a young Christian, he used to pass that schoolhouse every day, and written at the top of the building those words, "Time is short," had a great impact on his life. And he dedicated his life to the service of Christ the King, and what a work he has done. We must work. Christian, we must work while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. You see, the Christian must be obedient. Sometimes obedience is viewed by many of God's professing people as being an optional extra for the Christian. And yet, can I remind you tonight that not only is the gospel something to be believed, The gospel is also something to be obeyed. Romans 10:16, 1 Peter 4:17 speak about obeying the gospel and about obedience to the gospel. Christ's words here in John chapter 9 and verse number 4 must be employed by those who profess to know the Savior. Because the Lord has laid down an example for us that we might follow, Peter says, in His steps. And he says, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor during the Second World War who grew up in Germany. Now, we might not agree with everything that Dietrich Bonhoeffer believed or said or even stood for, but you know, he was willing to lay down his life and die in the defense of the gospel. And there's a lot to be said for that. He wrote a book on the subject of discipleship. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said many wonderful things. And concerning the subject of obedience, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died as a young man at the hands of the Nazis in Germany, said, Jesus has spoken. His is the word. Ours the obedience. Jesus has spoken. His is the word. Ours is the obedience. He also said, only he who believes is obedient. And only he who is obedient believes. You see, you can't really believe without being obedient. And you can't be obedient without really believing. The Christian must be obedient. The Christian must be industrious. We've said this so often, and we emphasized it this morning, the importance of showing forth a pattern of good works if we belong to the Lord. Now, it's true tonight that works cannot save us. Not our works anyway. We are saved tonight completely once for all through the person and work of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let me remind you again, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. And James drives the point home so many times in that great second chapter of James. He says, faith without works is dead. Can a faith like that save? He says, I will show you my faith by my works. And so often he makes mention of the necessity of works. And the reality is tonight that there is a great work to be done on this earth for God, and for the cause of Christ, and for the souls of men. We're saved tonight to serve, Christian. Let's understand that. Let's learn that. Jesus Christ did not shed his blood upon a cross and be made a spectacle before this world and despise that shame, bear our sins and shed his blood merely to get us to heaven. He saved us in order to sanctify us. He saved us to redeem us and to reconcile us to God so that we might be to the praise of His glory which first trusted in Jesus Christ. We're saved tonight to serve. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You couldn't get a more orthodox evangelical preacher than Mr. Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, he is no Christian who does not seek to serve his God. Isn't that a big statement? He is no Christian who does not seek to serve his God. The Christian must be obedient. The Christian must be industrious. The Christian as well must be urgent. I must work. The works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Do you remember the Lord's words to Judas in John chapter 13, 27? Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. Judas, get it over and done with. Do it quickly. Do it now. Be urgent about it. If you're going to sin against me and sell your soul, well then, do it. Put your heart and soul into it. Do it quickly. Do it urgently. How much more does he say that to those who really know him and those who really profess to love him? There's a sense in which the Lord says the same to the Christian. What you're going to do, do it quickly. Do it urgently. While it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Often we press upon the ungodly the urgency of getting right with God. And we say, do not procrastinate. Now is the accepted time. Come to Christ now. Do it quickly. Make haste and come down. And so on and so forth. But yet we ourselves as Christian people often procrastinate. And we say, oh, I can serve God another day. After all, the main thing is, the most important thing is that my soul is saved. But as for service, well, that can wait. But the Lord said there was an urgency about fulfilling the will of God in his life. You know, beloved, we don't have time to fool around anymore. It's getting late. The day is far spent. The night is at hand. Time is short. We're closer to the Lord's return than we've ever been before. Isaiah 21, verse 11, watchman, watchman, what of the night? What about the night? Night is hastening on. Again, to quote Spurgeon, he said, now is the watchword of the wise. Now is the watchword of the wise. You know, I think about my life as a Christian. I'm 42 years of age now. Came to Christ as a teenager, a lad of about 13. And I think of time that I wasted in school. People that I could have witnessed to but didn't. I think of time that I wasted in college. People I could have witnessed to but didn't. I think of time that I wasted in the workplace, standing behind a lathe or a milling machine, maybe working alongside somebody. Time that I could have used to witness for Christ. And yet so many opportunities were missed. I think of my years as a pastor. So much water that's gone under the bridge. So many opportunities that have been missed. Years that I will never be able to get back again. Friends, tonight, Christians, this work is urgent. It's so vital. And the Christian must not only be obedient and industrious and urgent, but discerning. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, whenever the Lord here in John chapter 9, verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. I must be about my Father's business. He said that as a boy of 12. I must do the works of my Father. I must be consumed with the things that glorify Him. And it's the same for all of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. We must consider what we do in life from a spiritual and a kingdom-related and an eternal perspective. A good number of years ago, I was sitting behind a pulpit. A man had come to speak in our church. He was from Romania. Some of you will know him, Pastor Eugene Groza. He had suffered acutely with cancer. And on one occasion, as a pastor, he was lying on a trolley being taken to an operating theater, and he related the story. And what an effect it had in this heart of mine. He says, you know, as I was being wheeled into that theater, I didn't know whether I was going to come out of it or not, this side of eternity. And I thought about my life, and I thought about my service, and I prayed. And I says, Lord, if you get me through this, never again will I get involved in things that don't matter. And I thought about that. How often do we get so deeply involved in things that just don't matter? Arguments, disputes, fallouts, controversies. And we maybe pour so much of our time and so much of our talent and so much of our money even into things, and they don't matter. Maybe we don't even enjoy them. And they don't bring glory to our God. Jesus Christ here said, the night cometh, eternity looms, when no man can work. And whenever we stand at the judgment seat of Christ as God's people and our works are tried by fire, how much of my work will just be like wood, hay, and stubble? And it'll just be burned up. And it'll be gone. Because it wasn't done with eternity's values in view. This text of Scripture has great implications for Christ. Of course it does. It's got great implications for the Christian. But if you're not a Christian tonight, this text has got great implications for you, for the Christless. Closing moments of this meeting, can I just do some straight talking? Can I just say a few simple things in light of the truth of this verse to you who are listening, who are not yet saved and you haven't yet trusted in Christ? Can I remind you tonight that life is short? It's very, very brief. It goes by so quickly. I think all of us, certainly over the age of 30 or over the age of 40, can testify to how quick life is. Jesus Christ our Lord was on this earth for just 33 years. And for just 3 of those years, he had public ministry. 3 years. A little window in world history. 3 short years. I was ordained to the Christian ministry at the age of 30. I remember coming up to my 33rd birthday thinking a lot about the person of my Lord. At the age I am now, his work on earth was done. And he transformed the world. And I'd been serving the Lord for 3 years since my ordination. I remember thinking, how little has been done. Time has gone on. That's coming up now itself and 10 years ago. And it's just a blink. Life goes by so quickly. I think of some who have gone home to be with the Lord recently. I think of a big gentleman that I got to know as a young Christian about 23 years ago. Whenever I was maybe 18 or 19 or coming up in 20 years of age. Big man, about 6'7". Serving the Lord under the auspices of the Belfast City Mission. And then became an ordained minister. Contracted cancer a year or two ago. And went to be with the Savior just in the week that's gone by. And right until the end had a wonderful, wonderful testimony. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. If you're listening in tonight and you're not a Christian, life is short. Death is certain. We know that as well, don't we? There's many things in life that we're not aware of and we can't plan for and we don't know whether they'll happen or not. The Scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what one day may bring forth. Look at the last 12 months. Did we ever anticipate 1 year ago that 3 months into 2020 our lives would be changed for the next year or more? Who knows? Who knows when all of this upheaval is going to come to an end? We don't know. Things could get better tomorrow. Things could get worse. We don't know what the future holds, but we're sure of this. We must needs die. It's another imperative statement. You know, COVID-19 will do many things, but it will not increase death. Death is immutable, inescapable, irreversible. And the human mortality rate is 100%. Even war does not increase death. Because one out of one people die, it's 100% inevitable for us all. It's all just a question of when. And for some of you, the day is far spent. The night is at hand. The night cometh when no man can work. Life is short. Death is certain. Opportunity is limited. The night cometh. The night cometh. The night cometh. Prophetically, maybe it's about 2 minutes to midnight. I don't know. But we know from Matthew's Gospel 25 that whenever the bridegroom came, there were 10 virgins all waiting for him, but they were all sleeping whenever he came. And whenever they heard the voice of the bridegroom and they awoke out of their sleep, half of them discovered that they had no oil in their lamps. And the result was that they were shut out of the great marriage supper. They were sleeping. They weren't ready. Their opportunity was limited. And whenever they went to get their oil, they discovered that they had left it too late and their opportunity to enter in was gone. Friends, days are so uncertain. Opportunity to get right with God is limited. And some of you have had maybe 50 or 60 or 70 or 75 years, opportunity after opportunity. Harvest after harvest, mission after mission, Sunday night after Sunday night, day after day, week after week, month after month, year upon year. And opportunity now is more limited than ever. And God has given you opportunities before and you'll never get them back again. But tonight, January 17th, 2021, God gives you another opportunity to get right with God. What are you going to do with it? What will you do with this opportunity? Life is short. Death is certain. Opportunity is limited. Eternity is near. The night cometh. The night cometh. The night cometh. The Word of God speaks about eternal night. It speaks about everlasting darkness. It speaks about the blackness of darkness forever. Unfathomable darkness. There's something about darkness that's very overwhelming. Years ago, going to Alcatraz prison on a particular tour in San Francisco Bay, and they took us down to what was known as the hole where solitary confinement was. And they opened this big door. It was about a foot thick. And there was a big wheel in the front of the door. And they were looking for volunteers. Does anybody want to go into the hole? And whenever they opened the door, shaft of light entered in. And it was just a room with no windows, with a drain in the floor. And that was it. The floor kind of went down into this drain. And I remember going in and they closed the door and they turned the big wheel. You heard the clunk of the bars closing that door and it was pitch black. No light whatsoever. And within a few minutes it became very disorientating. You could have been in a little closet a foot square. You could have been in another planet with miles around you, alone in the darkness. What must the darkness of eternity be like? Did you ever notice at night, that's whenever the mind begins to run riot? Maybe fear sets in. Maybe guilt sets in. Uncertainty, turmoil. What must it be in eternal night where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? No relief, nothing you can do. The night cometh when no man can work. Let me just give you one last thing to think about. If you're not a Christian, the night cometh. It's daytime now, but the night cometh. You know, if you have never been born again, and if you die without being born again, you can dismiss all thought of ever being in heaven. If you're not a Christian, this is your heaven. This is your paradise. This world is as good as it's ever going to be for you. This world with lockdown, with COVID, With Brexit, this empty, barren world, this is your heaven if you're not a Christian. Therefore, enjoy it. Get as much pleasure as you can out of it. In the few days or months or maybe even years that you've got left, this is as good as it gets. Do what you want for the uncertain time you have and enjoy yourself as much as you can, for this is your heaven. It's daytime now, but the night cometh when no man can work. I wonder, is God speaking to you tonight? Maybe as a Christian, and you realize, I need to get serious about living for God. All that really matters is a life lived to the glory of God. So whenever I see my Savior face to face, I'll hear those words by God's grace, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Folks, tonight, that's all that counts. Living to the glory of Almighty God. Maybe you're not a Christian at all. You realize time's short, death is certain, opportunity is limited, eternity is near, and this is my heaven. I need to get saved, and I need to get saved now. I'm going to come to Christ tonight. I'm going to call upon Him, and I'm going to ask Him to save me. I'm going to trust Him as my Savior. I'm going to give Him my life. I believe that He died for me. Friends, God is speaking in these days. There's no doubt about that at all. And I don't believe that the Lord allows us to open His Word and think about these solemn subjects in a meeting like this without God speaking. Is God speaking to you right now? Then come to Him. Respond. Come to Christ, who did the great work of redemption on our behalf and can do great works in us and through us.